Our sermon text today comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 9 through 15. And yes, we're reading a couple of bits that we've heard before recently this year. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart, and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Praise to you, Lord Christ, for your word. The 2007 film Into the Wild is the true story of a young man named Chris McCandless. He abandoned everything after college, gave away all his savings, and made his way to Alaska. He eventually ended up living in an abandoned bus in wild country near Denali National Park, 28 miles west of the town of Healy. When his food ran out, he found himself unable to cross the swollen Telenica River, and he became weak. He died there in that bus, apparently of starvation. He left a journal and a final note that read, "I have had a happy life and thank the Lord. Goodbye, and may God bless all." Since McCandless' adventure and death in the early 1990s, dozens of people made the pilgrimage into the Alaskan bush to view the magic bus in which he lived and died. At least two of those also died trying to cross that same river that daunted him. The lesson is perhaps that no matter how we romanticize it, wilderness is wild. Which may help us get a better grasp on Jesus' journey into the wilderness. Driven by the Holy Spirit, as Mark tells us in verse 12, Jesus was not just taking a nice, comfortable spiritual retreat, like I'm beginning on Monday. He headed out into dangerous, desolate territory where survival wasn't guaranteed. Our text today overlaps parts we've already heard recently. We covered the part at the beginning about Jesus' baptism 6 weeks ago. The last couple verses began our reading just 4 weeks ago as we recalled the calling of the first disciples. Those who planned the lectionary readings for each Sunday wanted to put the temptation of Jesus on the first Sunday in Lent, just as it is in the years that we read from Matthew or Luke. Mark's version of the temptation story is so brief, though, that they felt they had to pad it out on either end. But there is enough here in just two verses. I'm going to focus only on those. As I suggested a moment ago, people in ancient times had a completely different perspective on wilderness from what many of us have. I fell in love with wilderness 54 years ago when, at age 11, I strapped on an ill-fitting canvas backpack and followed a line of other boys up a trail into Kings Canyon National Park in California. I had enjoyed the outdoors before, fishing along a creek in Arizona, a few car camping trips and day hikes with my scout troop before this, but I was about to plunge into genuine wilderness for the first time. There were no cars, no restrooms, no shelter, no other services for miles and miles. There was just pine forest, wildly rushing streams to cross, patches of snow, and granite rock everywhere. I discovered that I loved it. I was far from alone in my generation. We made REI, Eddie Bauer, North Face, and other esoteric backpackers brands into household names. But modern love for wilderness makes it a bit harder to understand how it was for Jesus. So I need to remember the things I did not love about my first adventure in wilderness. It was early season. Streams ran fast and high with snowmelt. Our trail was along Bubbs Creek for several miles. Crossing it was tricky and a little hazardous. At various points along the way, we heard the buzz of rattlesnakes and once came upon one right in the middle of the trail. Going number two was more difficult than I'd ever experienced. And with only a thin foam mat and a cheap sleeping bag between me and the ground, I was colder and more uncomfortable at night than I wanted to be. It was exciting and beautiful, but it was also sometimes disagreeable and downright dangerous. The word wilderness in the Bible is both like and unlike what we might mean by it. Versions that translate it desert are unfortunate, except that the word does mean a deserted place, with one with no human habitation or presence. Desert does connote some of the dryness of most wilderness there in Palestine. We just need to avoid images of empty stretches of sand like the Arabian desert. We need then to get the hostile sense of the whole experience for Jesus, starting with the fact that in verse 12, the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. That word drove, used for what the Spirit did to Jesus, is the same word used in verse 34 farther on when it says that Jesus cast out demons. The Holy Spirit of God cast Jesus out into the wilderness. As I said, this wasn't a retreat, wasn't a pleasant walk in the woods. It was a trial, a test, as we'll see in a bit. The first readers of Mark's gospel would have immediately perceived the significance of the next part of verse 13. Those of you who've read the Bible a lot probably do too. He was in the wilderness 40 days. The two great Jewish heroes of faith that we just saw last week on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus had their own 40-day adventures. In Exodus 34:28, we learn that Moses spent 40 days on Mount Sinai writing down God's commandments for the second time. In 1 Kings 19:8, Elijah journeys for 40 days to Mount Horeb. And our reading from Genesis 9 may have reminded you that the flood through which Noah passed lasted for 40 days. Of course, the big Old Testament 40 in the wilderness was 40 years the people of Israel spent in the wilderness before they entered the Promised Land. Deuteronomy 8:2 explicitly states that God led them through those 40 years in order to humble you, he says, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commandments. All those 40s in the Old Testament were like that, times of testing. God deliberately put his people into those situations and then brought them through. We need now to look at our translation of the word we usually zero in on for this story. Mark says Jesus was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan. But just as it is in the Lord's Prayer and other places in the New Testament, that word tempt or temptation can also mean trial or testing. Yes, if you turn over to Matthew 4 or Luke 4, you find Jesus facing three specific temptations that Satan offers him. But that whole conversation with the devil would have taken only a few minutes. It came at the end of the 40 days. But the Lord was there in the wilderness all that time. Mark wants us to understand that the whole thing was a time of testing, a trial by Satan. Matthew and Luke tell us he went without food for the whole duration. Every day was a test of whether Jesus would focus on God and what the Spirit of God wanted of him, rather than focusing on his own need and hunger. The wilderness is wild. The wilderness is dangerous. Those who go into the wilderness, driven by the Spirit on truly spiritual journeys, will be tested and tried. In Christian history, the people known as desert fathers and mothers were disciples who went to deserted places to be alone and seek God. They often found themselves in danger, but it was danger as they discovered that they brought with them. One of them, Antony, found himself attacked by many sinful thoughts, and he prayed, "Lord, I want to be saved, but those thoughts do not leave me alone." Christians who went into the wilderness like Jesus may have thought they were leaving the temptations of the world behind, but they found that vices like pride, lust, gluttony, and envy followed them out into the wilderness and attacked them there. They came to understand very well what Jesus faced alone in the wilderness. His temptation to abandon the hard course of faithfulness to his Father and the Spirit's direction, the temptation to take an easier path. As I said, Mark does not tell us about Jesus' specific temptations like the other Gospels do. But he does add a line in verse 13 that Matthew and Luke don't have. "And he was with the wild beasts." Most of the dangerous creatures of that time are now gone from Palestine, like lions and the Syrian brown bear. But there are still a few leopards. Poisonous snakes, at least three species of viper, were also a hazard. Those wild beasts that Mark notes for us highlight the fact that the wilderness was both spiritually and physically dangerous. The danger of wild animals can also be an image of our own spiritual foolishness at times. Even in our overwhelmingly civilized world, there are regular news stories of people who underestimated the wildness of wild beasts. In Alaska again, Timothy Treadwell made a name for himself, the grizzly man, by spending many summers in grizzly bear territory. He filmed 100 hours of the creature, sometimes with himself very close to them. It all caught up with him in 2003 when Treadwell and his girlfriend met bears who had faced a food shortage all summer. The wilderness is wild. Parts of their bodies were found later and other parts found even later in the stomach of a large bear that was killed near their camp. Remembering that the wilderness is wild and dangerous is a good message for our own time in a spiritual way. In the pandemic, our own homes have become a sort of isolated wilderness in which we are very much alone with our own selves and our own thoughts. It's been a spiritual trial for many as we face not only more glaring vices like lust and gluttony, but more subtle ones. We have wild beasts of our own. The one I find most dangerous is what those desert Christians called acedia. We often translate it as sloth, but that makes it sound like simple laziness. It's deeper and worse than that. Acedia is a kind of spiritual despair, a giving up of hope in God and in what's good. It can be lurking, even in all the things to which we turn to keep busy in these times, whether it's online work or home repair or gardening or walks in the woods. If we do those things to keep ourselves from facing our own souls in relation to God, then they may become wild beasts ready to rip us apart. So now, most of all, we need this little story of Jesus in two verses in the wilderness. Facing temptation, facing the testing of his soul. Because wilderness is very possibly where you and I are in these days. The reassuring message is that Jesus came through it, that he won out in the wilderness. While we may suffer in the wilderness because of our sins, Peter wrote in one of our readings today that Christ also suffered for sins, once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring you to God, to bring you through. The writer to the Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 15, tells us, "For we do not have a high priest, that is Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who was in every respect, has been tested as we are, yet without sin." That sympathy, his sympathy, especially with our weakness, is the good news that even in the wilderness, we are not alone. Jesus is there in whatever wilderness the pandemic may have created for us. We sit feeling alone and very sorry for ourselves. We're dejected that we've gained weight and lost mental alertness. We can't remember what day it is, and all we look forward to is the next episode of some mindless television series. We find it hard to pray and impossible to feel like watching a pre-recorded worship service is really church. We get angry with others or at the news, partly because we're so very angry with ourselves. The wild beasts are biting and tearing at us. The wild beasts around Jesus, though, may also tell a different story. You might remember how Adam and Eve seemed to get along with and name all the animals after creation. Our reading about Noah reminds us of the miraculous coexistence of all those beasts and human beings together on the ark. Isaiah 11 promises that the wolf shall live with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The book of Daniel shows us God shutting up the mouths of lions so his prophet Daniel could be in their den with them, unharmed. For Jesus to be out there in the wilderness with snakes and lions, with bears and leopards, may also be a sign to us of a day to come when God is going to tame all the wild things in the world and in us. He will bring a peace that will let us live together in harmony with ourselves and with the world around us. Like we read in Genesis 9, when the sign of a new covenant was given by a rainbow, all the wild creatures will come out after days of testing and trial and rejoice together in the new covenant God's made with us through Jesus and the sign of the cross. Thus, wild beasts can be an indication of danger, or they may be a more hopeful sign of peace between human and wilderness, a step toward the final word of this tiny account of Jesus in his wilderness at the end of verse 13. And the angels ministered to him. Luke doesn't even mention those angels. And Matthew makes it sound like they only came at the end of it all. But Mark seems to suggest that the angels were there all along, that God had not abandoned his son there in the wilderness. The tender love of God was being extended toward Jesus throughout his testing and trial. More than anything else, that presence of God is what you and I also need in the wilderness. Ida B. Wells was a black teacher and newspaper writer during the time of Reconstruction after the Civil War. One might have thought that things were far better than they had been for black people of that time. Slavery was done. But after slavery, new horrors and dangers arose. A friend of Ida's was lynched after being falsely accused of raping a white woman. Ida took up her pen and launched herself into the wilderness of protesting against the rash of false accusations and fake justice and extrajudicial lynchings which swept across the South. Wells found herself not just in the wilderness of voicing an unpopular opinion, but in physical danger too. She had to leave her home and flee Memphis. Her newspaper office was destroyed. White journalists generally did not write about lynching, so she was alone when she spoke out. She was lonely. People said she was too radical. In the end, other people, men, took the credit for the anti-lynching movement which she had begun. Yet early in 1886, Ida Wells wrote in her journal about her experience at a watch night service her church had just observed on New Year's Eve. She said, "I go forth on the renewed pilgrimage of this new year with renewed hope, vigor, a remembrance of the glorious beginnings, and humbly pray for wisdom, humility, success in my undertakings, if it be my Father's good pleasure, and a stronger Christianity that will make itself felt." May God make you and I able to go out like Ida Wells on our own pilgrimages into whatever wildernesses to which the Holy Spirit drives us. May we be renewed with hope and vigor, and with blessed remembrance of our own beginnings with the Lord. Let us depend on humility there before the wild beasts of sin, both our own sin and that of others. Let us seek success only at the good pleasure of our Heavenly Father and not in our own strength. The wilderness is wild, yet Jesus went there and found both the dangers and the divine presence of God. Let you and I dare the wilderness with him, and therein find his holy angels ministering to us as well. Amen.